I just want to say I'm really delighted to be here. It's lovely to see you, and I really love the topic of courage. I don't know who doesn't love courage. When we see an act of courage, it moves our hearts. And I love. I naturally, like, my heart goes out to people who are showing courage. It's a lovely topic, and we get to meditate upon it for a bit this afternoon. And I thought also I would add a little bonus, and it's this, that when you're listening to a topical talk, like on courage, or whatever the topic may be, there's certain things we want to listen for to know that it's really coming from a biblical perspective. So I want you to listen for the gospel in the talk of courage. Listen for how does courage relate to Jesus? I want you to know more about Jesus after this talk. How does it relate to Jesus's return? So, and how does it relate to our being united to Christ? How does it relate to the Trinity? So whenever you're hearing a topical talk, maybe ask these questions to yourself, because there may be some verses being pulled in, but that doesn't necessarily mean you're really getting a Christian perspective on it. So if I miss any of these topics, just ask me at the end and we'll talk about them. So my basic outline today is we're going to look at courage in Christ, the glory of courage, the gift of courage, and the gospel of courage. And I'm going to, we've already prayed, but let me pray again. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, you are the man who is full of courage. We pray, Lord, that you would show us your courage and that you might grow your courage in us as you grow in us a love for you. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the glory of courage. I hope you got to talk about some stories of courage in either history or in your family history, and that you can, even in the retelling of them, celebrate them. I've always loved courage. I remember it was always on Martin Luther King Day in elementary school when stories from the Civil Rights Movement would come out, and we'd hear of people of great courage and great dignity in the face of dangers, and they were standing up for what was right. And these were moving stories. One of my favorite stories is the story of Ruby Bridges, one of the first African American girl to desegregate the schools down in New Orleans. And I don't want to tell the story. I'll just say it's a moving story. It brings me to tears. I love the children's picture book version, the movie. You know, there's these stories that move our hearts. And I ask myself, so why do these stories grab us so much? And I think it's because they point to that there's something greater to life than just what we see. There's, as the Disney Princess Belle sings, there must be something more than this provincial life. These stories of courage remind me that we were made for more than our daily troubles. And Paul says in Romans 8:18 that our trials are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. The truth is, we were made for glory. So I want to step back a minute and speak about glory in general. What's the place of it in biblical history? When God made Adam and Eve, he made them perfect, but not yet glorified. They were under you can call it a probationary period. If Adam had obeyed God, God was going to reward Adam with this heavenly glory. But Adam failed when he ate the forbidden fruit. So Adam got kicked out of the garden. He failed. But it is through Jesus, the second Adam, who passed the test, who fully obeyed God, that he is the one who went to glory. And we who are united to him are now in him and will go to glory with him. So we can rejoin this path, this pilgrimage to glory as we trust in Christ, as we're united to him. And it's not surprising that Jesus is the man of perfect courage. And when we see courage in this life, we see a glimpse of glory. And when we see courage in Jesus' life, it is all over his life, we see that glory. So if we want to study courage as a topic, we just need to look to Jesus' life. And if we want to study Jesus' life, we're going to end up seeing courage. So before we talk more about courage in Jesus' life, I'd like to offer a biblical definition of courage. And I'm pulling this from 2 Timothy 1:7. It's on the sheets on your table. And as a context for this verse, this is Paul writing his second letter to Timothy. And Paul is coming to the end of his life. He says the end of the book, chapter 4, the time has come for my departure, meaning he knows he's going to go to be in heaven soon. He's already lived his life of courage and how he wants to pass the baton onto Timothy. And he says, Paul is calling Timothy to fan into flame the gift that is in him through the laying on of Paul's hands. And Paul explains, for God gave us not a spirit, not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. So this will be our working definition of courage. A spirit, not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. And we will see this illustrated by looking at Jesus. And we will look at Jesus starting from the incarnation, life, death, resurrection, and you can even ask me later about the ascension and how it relates to courage. Now, so we're looking at Jesus. I'll call him the gentleman of courage. Thinking about his incarnation, I need to make a clear qualification. The second person of the Trinity is fully God, and he does not need courage as God, in that there is nothing that could ever intimidate him. There is nothing that could scare him that he could be afraid of. So the second person of the Trinity does not need courage, but there is an aspect of courage that we see, or that I'm reminded of in thinking about the incarnation, in that God the Son left glory with the Father to enter into this world and a life and that would, where he would be subject to all the miseries of this life, as the Shorter Catechism puts it, a place where he would suffer. This reminds me of the kind of courage of a missionary leaving the comfort of home to serve abroad, perhaps risking persecution, or disease, poor health conditions, loneliness, perhaps financial instability. There's a lot of things that a missionary risks for a purpose, to send out the gospel. And so that raises a question. Is there a place of relative security that you have where you may need courage for a time to give it up to serve the Lord fully? This is a very mundane example, but I go to the to the mundane every day. I need courage just to get out of bed in the morning. I mean, I tend to dread all the bad things that I imagine could happen in the day. Whatever it is that could go wrong, whatever complaining person I'm going to have to deal with, whatever thing is going to break that I was relying upon. And so I need courage to face the day, trusting that God will equip me to handle whatever troubles come that day. And it really does help me get out of bed in the morning with a better attitude when I'm thinking about courage. So Jesus, he left glory and he faced troubles just right from the start of his life. He lived already under the threat of death. Even when he was in the womb, Herod had sent out an order that all male babies under 2 would be killed in the vicinity of Bethlehem. So then the troubles continued through his life. In Mark 9:58, Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So that just doesn't seem like a nice place to not have a bed, not have a place to rest. But that's what says something of Jesus's character, that he was willing to do this for us. So let's remember, too, as we think about Jesus, that he was not only fully God, but that he is fully man. He is a real boy. And as a real boy and a real man, we can see that he had real courage. And there's two kinds of courage that I'd like to speak about. One is the kind of courage when somebody does something, but they say, "Oh no, I was just doing my duty." So it's the kind, they don't necessarily feel like they were acting with courage. There's a story of a man, Wesley Autros, is his name. And I love this story. I read it on the cover of the newspaper. He was standing on the subway platform in New York City with his 4-year-old and 6-year-old girl when a man on the platform started having convulsions having a seizure. So they helped the man up and he was fine. But then it happened again and the man stumbled this time and fell onto the tracks. So Mr. Autros saw this and there was concern about the third rail, but also there was a train approaching and Mr. Autros dove onto the tracks expecting to pull this man out, but he didn't have time. So he just saw quickly this little compression in the tracks and he pressed his body down over the man as the 5 subway cars went over top, leaving him on his hat, there are these grease marks of that's how close it was over his head. And then there's all these crowds watching. And once the subway car stopped, Mr. Autros called out from underneath, "Tell my girls I'm okay. We're okay down here." And just hearing these stories of people who show this courage to save another's man's life, you can know how grateful that man was and his whole family was for this man. But then when Mr. Autros came up, people asked him, what was going through your mind? He's like, "I was just doing my duty." Like he didn't see it as a big deal. The rest of us, we know it was a big deal. I think as we look at Jesus as a boy and as a man, that there were some things he did in his life that maybe it didn't feel like a big deal to him, but just remember he's a boy. For most boys or most men, that would be a big deal. So I'll say, There's a time when he was went to the temple and sat among the teachers and was engaging them with questions. He's about 13 at the time. He left his parents for a few days and was sort of in the crowd. His parents were worried, and they said, why did you make us so worried about you? And Jesus said, well, did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? He was just doing his duty. But we know for a boy to speak with the teachers in the temple and to like leave his family for a few days, that there's a type of courage that takes, or in the sense of a spirit of power, love, and self-control that we see in Jesus to do that. We see this also in that he faced insults as he spoke. People accused him of doing the work of Beelzebub, which is another word for the devil. He also showed courage in that he was willing to associate with those of low position. In Matthew 9:11, the Pharisees said to the disciples, you know, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? They're clearly trying to tear down Jesus' reputation by those that he's associating with. And don't we fear sometimes, like, oh, if I hang out with this person, maybe these people might think something of me, and so maybe I don't want to hang out with this person. Jesus was not moved by that type of fear. He wanted to send his message to sinners and tax collectors and whatever other people thought about him. He was really willing to cross boundaries. He was not intimidated by social structures. He had the courage to befriend the outcast. He approached the woman at the well in John 4. She had a bad reputation. She had had 5 husbands. And he had the courage to tell her so too. He had the courage to confront her with this truth of her life so that he could give her this message of salvation and tell her of living waters that would never run out. And here's another way that Jesus had courage. And this is one that really grabs me, is that he had the courage to grieve, to face loss with hope. And we see this in John 11, the story of Lazarus's death and his raising him from the dead. You know, Jesus didn't keep Lazarus from dying. He could have healed him like he healed others, but he didn't. In some ways, it might have been easier for him to have healed Lazarus, but he had another purpose than to make his life easier. He chose the harder path of walking through the loss with hope, and he wept, and he grieved with those who grieved, and he felt the pain. I'll read to you these words to remind you of the story. John 11:33 says, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. It takes courage to enter into somebody's trouble with them, not necessarily fixing it. And those of us with older kids, I think, know this. There sometimes it's not our place to fix someone's trouble, and though we might want to, I know I want to solve my daughter's problems for them, but really I'm called to sit beside them with them. And this is what Jesus did. He said there was a purpose in Lazarus's death to show God's glory. He said to Martha, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? John 11:40 is that verse. And then Jesus tells us his purpose through his prayer. He said, I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. So he's saying to God the Father, I have letting them hear my prayers that you're going to be glorified. And then when Jesus does raise Lazarus from the dead, God does receive a greater glory than if Jesus had just healed Lazarus from the beginning. So sometimes we help people see God's glory, not by fixing their problem for them, but by willing to enter into the problem, to grieve with them and alongside them, and to point them to God's glory. And sometimes the waiting for God to show that glory can take a really long time. And we need to hang in there and show courage to hope in the midst of the loss. Then we see Jesus's courage in his death. Now this is where we see it most clearly, in a most obvious way. We see that he faced death. He knew he was going to die. In Mark 9:31, he says, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." He knew what was going to happen. And he didn't waver from this mission. Luke 9:51 says, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem." Jerusalem was a symbol of where he was going to die. It was where he was going to suffer. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. So the disciples knew they could just consume these people. They could call fire down on these people if they wanted to. But Jesus said no. He knew the path for him was to go to the cross and suffer. And this shows a contrast between our idea of courage at times, which might be more of a display of power, and Jesus's idea of courage, which is, I think, more often a willingness to suffer. One more place to turn to for where we see the courage of Jesus. Not just in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. And this is from the prophecy of Isaiah 50, 5 through 9. There is a prophecy where Isaiah is writing in the voice of a servant using the first person. And you can hear how this servant suffering during the exile in the 7th century BC is a picture of the suffering servant to come, Jesus. And Isaiah is speaking, but it sounds like Jesus could be speaking about his own crucifixion. And you can hear the courage described. So listen to Isaiah's writing. He says, "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting, but the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up." I think this is a passage where if we find we need courage, we can meditate upon this passage and just receive this tone of courage and hear it and let it echo in us as we fellowship with Christ, hearing of his courage. And when I see the courage of Jesus, it just makes me love him all the more for it. I am amazed by him, and I see he is worthy of my worship. And his character of courage fuels my worship of him. And I see that he has given his all for me, and I just naturally want to give my all back for him. And there's a mystery here, because this is a really interesting point about how his grace works in us. Because as we worship Jesus, the Holy Spirit makes us more like him. Not in his divine nature, its attributes, but in his attributes that we see in the fruit of the Spirit, in his character. It's as we worship him that he makes us like him. I'll tell you, Tim Keller argues and preaches this way. John Piper preaches this way. There's a friend of ours, Greg Beale, from Westminster Seminary, who's a well-known theologian, and he wrote a book called We Become What We Worship. It's based on Psalm 115:8 that says, those who make idols will become like them. So that's a negative way of putting it. A positive way of putting it is you worship Jesus and you will become more like Jesus. And if you worship Jesus for a particular attribute, it's like that attribute will start to rub off on you. Not perfectly, but progressively. So as we meditate upon Jesus and his courage, the Holy Spirit starts to work that courage in us. I think this is really helpful to know because, I mean, certainly we want to change and we put our effort into change, but there are limits as to how we can change our own hearts. There's only so much we can do, but there are no limits to what God can do to change us to be more like Jesus. So through worship, the Holy Spirit will change us. And so I like to focus on courage as being a gift from God that he gives to us, more than something we muscle up ourselves. So let's look at courage as a gift. Again, our theme verse here, 2 Timothy 1:7, describes courage as a gift. Paul is saying God has given us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. So this is a spirit that has been given to us. Now, he's not referring to the Holy Spirit. It's not a capital S in the Bible. Yes, God gives us the Holy Spirit. We learn that clearly in other passages. But this is a gift in the sense of a mindset that God gives us through our being united to Christ. It is because the Holy Spirit's living in us that he shares this mindset with us. Paul describes this mindset in Philippians 2:5-9. And you'll hear how he's saying the mindset of Jesus is really the mindset that's given to you too. He says, have this mind among yourselves. It's a familiar passage to many of you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So obeying to the point of death certainly takes humility, and that's what this passage is well known for. But it also takes courage to obey to the point of death. And this is a mindset that Paul is saying belongs to us too. And it can seem hard to believe because we can feel so far from that mindset as we feel anxious and fearful a lot of us on a daily basis. And yet, it is still true that God gives us this mindset. And the way I know this is true is because I see it throughout the Bible. And so let's look at how God gives courage to his people, starting from the Old Testament. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you 60 seconds to talk with yourselves. You might not have a pencil, but come up with as many examples of courage in the Bible as you can. I'm going to then go through some, and you're going to see if you came up with any that I don't go through, that I don't mention. So you have 60 seconds to, amongst yourselves, if you're, you can go to chat with another table. Okay, that's time. But I heard that you already covered, I could hear that you're covering them. So I'm going to go pretty quickly. So yes, Noah, to build the ark when everyone's making fun of him. God gave him courage. God gave courage to Israel's sons. I will point out Judah because he made such a big change in character. Judah was the bad brother that came up with the plot to throw Joseph in the pit. But then, and Judah also was bad in that when his sons died, his daughter-in-law Tamar, he was supposed to take care of, but he didn't. He neglected her. So she set up this trap where she dressed up as a prostitute. And yes, he was with her, and she caught him, basically. And he then had the courage to repent. He repented of his righteousness. This was true repentance. He said, "She is more righteous than I." So there's a question we have to ask ourselves. Is there anybody we need to say to, you know what, you're right and I'm wrong? That we need the courage to say, you're right, I'm the one who's wrong. Judah found that courage, and from then on, his life took a turn. And we see that later, he even was in the position to offer his own life for his younger brother, Benjamin. And that's a picture of Jesus offering his life for us. So, okay. But moving on to new ones, Abraham. Abraham was certainly a man of courage, and even just that he had to pick up and move. He was a man of great wealth. But he said, you know what? I'm not going to make my little kingdom here on earth with like a fancy mansion. I'm just going to go live in a tent and go wherever God tells me to go. He rescued Lot. He had to battle for other kings to do that, and he was outnumbered. He bartered with God for the people of Sodom. I think you'd need courage to keep trying to negotiate and barter with God. And he was willing to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. And also, even just to first trust God that he would fulfill his promise and wait all that time for the son takes courage. And then to then be willing to sacrifice the son that you waited so long for, and the son through whom all the promises of the future were to come through. So he had courage there. He had so much courage that it stands out that he also had a lack of courage. Not only once, but twice, he told his wife Sarah to lie to save his own situation. You may remember this, but he said, look, Sarah, the Egyptians here, we're going into this new place, and they're going to see that you're so beautiful, and if they know that you're my wife, they might want to kill me so they can have you. So how about you just say you're my sister? And then they said, oh, she's just your sister. We'll take her. So he showed this lack of courage, and I think that the Lord may have allowed us to see this so that we would not confuse Abraham with the Savior, because Abraham does have such tremendous courage, but then we see these points of great failure. We see that also with David. David, you know, has the courage to go up against Goliath, in the name of the Lord, with just a sling and five stones. He has the courage to spare Saul's life. Saul is trying to kill him, and twice David has the opportunity to kill Saul, but he says, no, I'm going to trust the Lord with all of this. I will continue to live a life on the run. And he spares Saul's life. There's others, the Hebrew midwives who defy the king's order to kill the babies. Moses standing up against Pharaoh and doing this when he doesn't even have, he's not even good at speaking. But he has Aaron to go with him. Rahab hiding the spies. Ruth sticking with Naomi and putting her faith in God when she is in like the worst point in her life. She's suffering famine. Her husband's died. She has nothing but her mother-in-law, who's bitter. Then there's Esther, who under the threat of death presents herself to the king and makes an appeal that he remove this edict to have all the Jews killed. And there is the overlooked Queen Vashti. Queen Vashti, who refused to put on a show for the king and his drunken friends, and she lost her position as queen because of her refusal to do that. Esther gets, the book is named after her, that's lovely, but I like to remember Vashti too. So then there are the prophets who had courage to call out the people's sin and sometimes die. There were then the New Testament, the disciples who left their jobs to follow Jesus. Then there's one woman I'd like to point out, the woman who touched Jesus' cloak. Remember, she had been sick for 12 years, and she touched him, and he said, "Who touched me?" And when she was, and this is the Bible here, it says, when she was exposed for what she had done, she came trembling, and falling down before Jesus in front of everyone, she announced why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And then Jesus sent her in peace, commending her for her faith. Her faith expressed itself in this courageous act to touch his cloak. And even just to have hope that he could heal her. It takes courage. Some of you may have been suffering an illness for many years. And it takes courage to hope that actually maybe something can be done about this situation still. And it also takes courage to let others know that she had been sick. Usually we don't really want to talk about our sickness, and she had the courage to just reach out to Jesus there. And this, in God's providence, happened to be the time that he would heal her. There was a widow. She gave all that she had to live on, put it in the offering plate. There was Stephen, the first martyr, who was stoned, and there was Paul, who took his missionary journeys, who was in prison several times, faced all sorts of threats, had snake bites, nakedness, shipwrecks, and he still had the attitude, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He wanted to follow Christ at all costs and considered fellowship with Christ a privilege. Well, there's also more courage we learn about in church history. I'll let you read and think about the reformers. There's so many stories to tell. There's Corrie Ten Boom, who hid the Jews. There's Johnny Erickson Tada, who has much courage to go on in life after such great loss and to serve God. So these stories show us that God gives his people courage. So we can feel our own weakness, look to these stories and say, he gives us that courage too. So let's cultivate it in our lives. I have to end. I know my time is running out, but I do want to mention the gospel. We want to make sure we think about courage in terms of the gospel. And so I will think about each person of the Trinity. God the Father, he calls us to a life of courage, either directly saying, be strong and courageous, or indirectly saying, tell the truth. And well, we need courage to tell the truth. So God calls us to courage, but we know the gospel, we all fall short. All right. right? We are not the person of perfect courage. God the Son, He is the person of perfect courage. He is the one who lived the life of courage in our place as our Savior and as our substitute, and He died a courageous death on our behalf. And then God the Holy Spirit is the one who is transforming us into people of courage. He uses the means of grace, the preaching of the word, prayer, sacraments, the reading of the word to shape us after Christ's character. And I'll say too, He uses fellowship. As we fellowship with other people, we get a sense of God's presence and we give one another courage. I could talk later about prayers. I'll just challenge you to think about how could my prayers show courage? What does a prayer of courage look like? We tend to pray, oh, I pray everything will work smoothly. And that's a good prayer. We can pray that, but we can also pray, and if things go badly, give me the grace to handle it well. So just how can you put courage in your prayers? And how can I pray for courage? I'll just mention the last part of sort of a part of the gospel too is thinking about, well, what about when Christ returns? Well, those of us who are in Christ, we're not going to need courage anymore. There is no more threat. Revelation says there's no sea. Doesn't mean there aren't any beautiful beaches in heaven. It means that there's no more roaring waves that are going to drown us. There are no more threats. And so there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. We don't need courage. We already are covered in Christ. For those who are outside of Christ, they are going to need courage, and they're not going to have it. And so this should remind us to pray for the courage to share the gospel now with people so that they can, like us, hide themselves in Christ. I close with the thought that the day is coming when courage will not be needed, and I look forward to that day, but we're not there yet. So let us pray for courage, let us pursue it, and let us practice it in our lives. Thank you for having me here today. Let me close in a prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we praise you as the man of perfect courage in your life and in your death. And now you reign at God's right hand, having been honored with all authority, and help us to meditate upon your courage that we may know you better for who you are and so that you might lead us to grow more like you. Thank you for giving us courage in you. You have indeed given us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Help us to grow in this spirit as we serve you, and may you receive all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.